$6.
I can tell.
I don't give a shit.
Oh, I should be sorry. Romans.
You're just expressing your ignorance.
That's easy.
Just fine.
Then you call yourself a man of God.
I never called myself that. Have you ever heard me call myself that?
No. Doesn't have to be true.
So you just make up stuff?
Yep, it's going to be in the book.
We're through with Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, we're through with Romans.
Romans 1. I want to spend one more minute at least, or a couple minutes, on this thing about an apostle and how we in terms of mankind, we have to name things so that we can put them in their proper place. And when the society at large begins to accept that naming, and then pretty soon we end up with this hierarchy of names or positions. And it's especially true if you're, you know, in the Catholic Church, for religious terms. There's cardinals and bishops and popes and priests. But it's true in any environment. When you have to label something have a definition, then when it becomes generally accepted, there a hierarchy develops. So we understand that a little bit. And I want to try to destroy this hierarchy, because when Paul calls himself an apostle, he's not saying he's like Pope. And you know, the word cardinal just means the one who keeps the keys. It's like it doesn't. These have no meaning in terms of, except that which society has given them. But go to John 12. Remember the thing that is said often, or that Jesus said, he said, scriptures tell us, is that as he is in the world, so are we. And apply that to what we're about to read here. In verse 23, Jesus answered him, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, again, from our standpoint, glorified, we've got at least a little bit of an image of what that means. But it's like saying the hour's come when the law of gravity must be fulfilled. It's the I'm sorry. Time has come when that which he was born for must take place. And so, but we think of glorified as something that is apart from us, that's separate, that's, if we're going to experience it, it must be someday, or what?
He's here, real good.
What are you hearing? Something you're comparing and contrasting, or something.
No, just what you're saying. Just hit
me. It's what?
It's just bringing everything into the moment. You know, just talking about this stuff always does that.
All right.
It reduces. It's really the time factor.
Put the mic back on.
Put the mic back on. Mic on. Mic on.
All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now this, again, and he's talking about being glorified. The Son of Man has to be glorified. And so it's like he's not trying to describe things that are separate from him. He's just saying this is what's going to happen. In order for his life to have had any meaning, he must fall into the ground and die. Just like everything else, just like a kernel of wheat or a pecan or anything else. In order for it to there be life generated because of it, it has to fall into the ground and die. And in order, and it's not a religious principle. It's an eternal fact. Okay?
That last sentence, that's an interesting sentence to me. It's not a religious principle. It's an eternal fact. There's nothing we talk about that's religious principle.
No.
That's just bullshit. That's cunningly devised fables. That's meaningless.
Well, it's
all that matters is eternal, settled reality of what is.
Right, because otherwise we are all Pharisees. We tend to separate everything so that we think we're separating it and contrasting and comparing so that we can understand it. But really, we're separating, comparing, and contrasting so that we can stand above it, so that we can either want it for the future or we can... It tends to separate you, and that's the whole mystery of why Jesus talked against the Pharisees more than anybody else. Because it's all of us. And again, now it abideth alone, but if it die, bringeth forth much fruit. And so, and the next sentence then describes that. He that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, if you don't follow this, if this little kernel of wheat loved itself, gave breath to itself, it would never fall into the ground and die. Or if this pecan loved itself, gave importance to itself, it would never fulfill its function. It's not a religious thing that you try to do, it's an eternal fact. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see, that these words like apostle and priest and bishop and cardinals and all those other things are the fruit of a pharisaical mind, or pharisaical, however you pronounce it.
In the way we interpret them in the common thought is that way.
He that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, you're not going to bring forth much fruit. You're going to be forever alone. The best you can hope to be is squirrel food. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Hate meaning you disregard it. It's what we mean with this meaning of repentance. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in the location of sphere in dust and ashes. So repentance isn't a mental act. Again, it's the only way there can be life. Am I talking to anybody?
Yeah, that repentance comment is like sackcloth and ashes, repentance, same place. A repentance of the world is just, like say, a mental acquiescence to, I shouldn't have done that, it caused me some trouble.
Well, let's go back to the sackcloth. Remember, the sackcloth wasn't burlap. Like you see, well, here's, in order to help you repent, here I'm sending you this for $50, you'll get this little piece of burlap. the sackcloth was the cloth made from the hair of the animals that were being sacrificed. And its purpose was to show Israel that as they laid hands on that beast, that they identified with the fate of that beast. And so it was, and here it is. Job took it to the end when he said he moved it all. He moved it away from any kind of "I repent" in dust and ashes. So we can put, oh, I know what let's do. Let's put a little piece of ash in our forehead so we can celebrate Ash Wednesday or Thursday or something. No. That's fine. Maybe as a do it once just to maybe have some. That's not what it's talking about. And so all that the word apostle means in this reality is that it's a seed that has fallen into the ground and died. But there's too much stuff going on here.
Go back a couple sentences, even further back. The idea of of naming things and religious concepts and is also that so that we can be elevated, so that we can be judges of God and judges of reality. And the ultimate, to me, the ultimate expression of it is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you decided that this separate being is worthy of receiving accolades in your pantheon of good stuff?
Well, I don't think anybody does that on purpose,
no,
but it's systemic.
That's the way it works. That's what we do. We want to be. We always want to eat something bigger than our head. We want God to be smaller than us.
He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And again, and he's talking about falling into the ground and dying. It's not talking about what would Jesus do about this or that, because Jesus didn't know what he was going to do about this or that. He just was in dependence on the Father. So you can't follow him without falling into the ground and dying. So that's why the idea that you can have faith independent of death is heresy. Or that you can have some religious understanding in apart from falling into the ground and dying is also heresy. It's just goofy. You just have some ideas about something. Now that's all that Paul is saying when he called himself, remember, first a doulos, the servant, the bondservant, nailed to the doorpost. Then he called himself apostle. Well, that's not, there's no merit in that. And now he tells us the rest of the story. Now is my soul troubled, as yours will be. What shall he say? As son of man, and as long as you're in this body of sin and death, your mind's always going to say to you, now you're troubled. And so again, just as he did, he said, not, he admitted it as son of man, Father, my soul is troubled. He didn't walk around with some Pollyannish attitude acting, oh, I'm praising God and that makes me happy. Or the one my favorite is, God inhabits the praises of his people, so now let's praise him. Well, that's he got it backwards.
Yeah, that's basically like, let's act like we're praising him.
That's right.
That's all you're saying.
You
know, it's like, it has nothing to do with whether you're really praising him.
So you're not following him in this context. You're not falling into the ground and dying. You're not following him where he is. But you have to act like you're doing it. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this? And what is this? What is this? It's whatever got your attention. Whatever is troubling you, whatever is concerned, whether it's, oh, I'm righteously concerned about somebody else, well, then just you give it to God, and it's no longer, you're no longer rightly concerned. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came you into the world. At every juncture, when there's something that grabs your attention, that same transaction has to happen. Not to try to figure out what to do about it. Now, this, to me, describes the what we just read here, describes what Paul was saying when he first called himself the servant and then the apostle. Does that help any? And it's the beginning of Romans. It's the beginning of this book that changed the world, if you understand this. What? And then he said, Father, glorify thy name. In other words, it's not his business. He's the dying seed. It's not his business, anything that happens after that. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, the people that heard it, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. Others said maybe an angel spoke to him. Well, anyway, so again, now this again we're on the same track. Remember, then Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And again, it's true. It was true, obviously, at that point, but it's true now. It's now is the prince of this world cast out. You don't have any battles between good and evil, or Harry and somebody. That's gone because you're no longer of this world. And I say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, remember, the start out, he's saying, you have to follow him. Now, if you can hear this, if you can finally understand from the book of Ecclesiastes that your entire life and all your little ideas and all your little opinions and all your little attempts at doing stuff have been completely empty and void and without any value, but except to get you to this point, then you can hear. And whatever the people say about you or don't say, and what this happens, and if anybody, blah, 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 doesn't mean anything. Because, again, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, it's not talking about you walking the Via de la Rosa or any other kind of ceremonial rite. It's that you're following him into this place of your death. And you live the place of your death by understanding that what has been living as you has been a joke. No matter how much you've accomplished, no matter what you've done, no matter how many children you've raised, no matter... it has been cosmically a joke. Unless it served the purpose of this. And then everything is sanctified. What?
Kind of taken with the kingdom of God lately, and my mind would like to make the kingdom of God a place that's a whole lot better than the earth, just a real polished up earth thing. But I know spiritually it's like when we talk about this and the death, going into his death, it's like the opposite of what my mind is, and I don't have a grip on it, but like I know it's different than what what I can conjure up.
Hear exactly. Hear this carefully. Hear what he said. He said Isaiah, repeated by Christ, and repeated by Paul. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. You cannot describe it. You cannot conceive it. You cannot make it a basis of any theology, of anything you're doing, because you can't.
No.
You're not geared to. You're hardwired not to be able to.
And to make any effort whatsoever to fantasize it up.
Then you've denied him.
Yeah.
You don't deny him by saying he doesn't exist. You deny him by saying you exist. I hope you understand this, because this is like so basic. This is big Christianity 101. What?
I have a question. You were just saying that, you know, you may have had 10 kids and done this, and it doesn't matter unless it has served to bring you to this moment to come to the end, I guess. That, plus other things we say about, like, the children are sanctified by the belief of the parents and that kind of thing. That, I've had this thought before, and that's what, it's time to ask it. If you come to the end of yourself, it's like that which went before has served its purpose to that's the purpose. So by falling into the ground and dying and truly being a believer, that does that have an effect on your forebears?
That's not our business.
Doesn't that mean that line that brought this life, I mean, all human beings do is carry life from 2,000 years ago to now.
But again, you got to see, that's not our business. That's like saying...
Okay, well, I just had to say it, because every once in a while that occurs to me that my belief or unbelief has an effect on my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather.
Well, hear this. Remember Jesus talked about this. He was talking about marriage. And he said, they that are worthy to enter the kingdom of God neither marry or are given in marriage. Well, that's a biggie.
What did you say?
Those that are deemed worthy to enter the kingdom of God neither marry or are given in marriage. Can you starting to get it that all we are is the best we can be is it's not whether or not you have got married or not. It's the point that which enters the kingdom of God has nothing to do with that. Do you believe that says that in the Bible? You act like that's the first again. I've never heard that before.
I'm trying to. Let's look. We'll be like the angels in heaven.
Do you know where that is, John? Do you have your little secret Bible?
No.
Such a secret.
Such a secret. I can't remember what it is.
Does he mean you're one with tabs?
Yes.
Oh.
There's a hidden drawback to those tabs. So it tears up your Bible.
And you're really...
Futility of...
Why can't I remember stuff?
Well, it's
like
the thing where, isn't it, where they're asking him whose wife will you... be with in heaven if you've married one.
Well, I know that, yeah, but I'm trying to read it exactly to tell somebody where it is, not because I don't know it.
Oh, there you go.
Imply. Well, I would have hoped you'd read it several times. At
this isn't it, we'll talk about it tomorrow. if I remember. What day is it today?
Wednesday. Today's Friday. We take a 2-day break from our morning Bible studies. We'll be refreshed.
I can't find it right now. But anyway, it's they were trying to trick him with a question about if somebody's wife died.
Whose wife is she?
And then somebody else. I mean, some wife and a husband died, and then she married this guy's brother, and then blah blah blah. And then in the kingdom of heaven, whose wife is she? And Jesus' response is this incredible statement: those that are counted worthy to enter the kingdom of God neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now that was one of the biggies. Remember, I told you things that sounded like they were contradiction.
Isn't that in the kingdom that it doesn't happen? It's not anything to do with the world.
No,
it has to do with the kingdom.
No, no. Because the kingdom of God is a new creation and race. And the best we can do and the best we can show forth here is that is all of the types that we're supposed to see.
And you can't carry any idolatry into that.
No, including marriage and all about family values and all that other stuff. That's not what it's about. And that's why if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. I mean, that's the extreme to show you that what we are as physical beings, the best we can be is a vessel for this mystery. The external parts of it, they're not. This is not a law book. It's not even a history book. It's not a science book. And it's not a morals book. People try to make it all those things. But this is a testimony of the mystery of God and the kingdom of God. And we don't have, and all we can look at is this, you know, the best that Moses could do was to see that you make everything according to the pattern that I showed thee on the mount. Well, all of that pattern that he showed him in the mount and all of those rules and regulations and laws was a deeper and deeper and deeper revelation of this mystery through all of these things. It wasn't an act of how we should behave.
Yeah, it comes right down to this one thing that Jesus, if he's glorified, he becomes perfectly clear at the point where he falls onto the ground and dies. And
right.
That's the way it is for everybody.
And so the whole... Everything else, if that's why this thing we read at Passover is so important, because even the very law of God once had purpose, but now it has no purpose because that which it modeled or that revealed has come. Israel once had purpose, marriage once had purpose. Now these things, but now that which everything revealed is here. So the models and the types. That's all they can do is reveal more of the mystery. And for us, you know, the most pristine way that we have seen to see this mystery living is in the feast days. And that's what it's so sad that most believers are cut off from that. It's not about the best that anything can be is a revelator of the Spirit. But all it can be is a revelator. It isn't the thing. Amen?
Mark 12:19.
Thank you.
Do that without text.
In Matthew 12:18, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, that's what I said, isn't it? Mark, I'm sorry. Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were 7 brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the 7 had her and left no seed. Last of all, that woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the powers of God? For when they shall arise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now the point of it is that there are many, many examples like this. That in the kingdom of God, the things that we think are there, that we're gonna have golf courses, or we're gonna be with our loved ones, or all that.
Pets.
Huh? Our pets. Yeah, we're gonna have pets if we believe.
Pets and ex-wives.
Rachel.
But if my point is that's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual. Okay?
You get heaven and hell mixed up.
Right?
Yeah. You have a Rachel.
TiVo again.
And Maddie. You tried, Ola. You tried.
Take a big gun.
It'll take us an eternity to understand.
Oh, I got it.